You're the God of the breakthrough when I'm breaking. I'm feeling, I still got a reason to praise. Praise, praise. And out of our wrongs, you write our story. Out of the cross come rivers of grace. Out of the grave burst a revival no tomb can contain. Oh, 'cause you're the God of a breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got a reason to praise. Praise, praise. I've still got a reason to praise. Praise, praise. I've still got a reason to praise. When you come around, dry bones come to life. Deserts to paradise, stones to start rolling away. When you come around, my heart starts to beat again. Lungs stretch to breathe you in. Soul's just erupt in the praise.
When you come around, dry bones come to life. Deserts to paradise, stones to start rolling away. When you come around, my heart starts to beat again. Lungs stretch to breathe you in. Soul's just erupt into praise.
Praise, praise. You're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got. Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, oh, I speak Jesus.
Your name.
All right, good morning again, John. We're going to take a break from the book of Matthew this morning, being Mother's Day, and John 3:16. There's a very short outline of this on the backside of your announcements if you would like to use that. Most of you are going to know it, or at least most of it, by heart. So, John 3:16. There are three roles, R-O-L-E-S, in this short verse. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus at night, and he says probably the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Leave that up there for a little bit. There are three roles in that verse, and I want us to try to put ourselves a little bit, we won't be able to entirely, but put ourselves a little bit, or at least try to think about each of the roles. First one is God, and I know I'm not doing a disservice to the text. We say God the Father, because he does reference the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son. For God the Father so loved the world. There's another role. So there's God the Father so loved the world. That's the people in it. So that's us, right? So God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So there's the role of God the Father, the role of the world, and the role of God the Son. One day, not today, we'll talk more about the only begotten Son. That's a very significant, very specific. That is what Jesus said. But I'm going to start with and use to begin with the two roles, God the Father and God the Son. So God the Father and God the Son, and I know that is really theologically deep, and I'm not going to go that deep, but the best that we can to fathom that God the Father and God the Son are at work and do a work to save the world, which is us. Sin creates a debt that must be paid, for the wages of sin is death. Sin creates a debt, D-E-B-T, a debt that must be paid. That's got to be paid somewhere. How? Somehow. If we're to be saved, if we're to be set free, if God's going to save us, that debt's got to be paid. And so God the Father and God the Son, before the foundation of the world, knew the plan, knew the predetermined plan that Jesus would pay that debt for us. Now, so we have the roles of God reaching down to the world, to man, to people, to us. Let me say this right here. You heard say it before. I just want to say this real quickly. Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches that. That is God reaching down to man. Every other religion teaches that it has to be man reaching up to God. That man's got to somehow be so good and try so hard and read so much and pray so much. And somehow, if man is good enough, God will accept them. Well, that's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity is the other way around. It's God reaching down to man. And so the plan of God, God the Father, God the Son, paying the debt for people, for us, for me and you. Okay. You can maybe somehow, and I can a little bit, put myself in the shoes of God the Son, Jesus, where God the Son, Jesus Christ, would pay a debt to save someone else. Can you kind of imagine that? Can you somehow put yourself in the shoes, in those shoes? That you would maybe sacrifice your life because of somebody else that you loved enough that you would give your life for them. A scenario, a house is on fire. There are people inside the house. And not only just people inside the house, people that you love. People that you love the most. And now you have a decision. This is you trying to halfway kind of put yourself in the shoes of God the Son. You know that if you run into the building, the house on fire, that you can save them, but you can't save them and yourself. You have a choice to make. And I know I'm making this scenario up, but I'm just trying to get us to think a little bit of what it was like for God the Son. Interesting, As Jesus was hanging on the cross, some of the Pharisees came by as they slapped him and pulled out his beard. And what that means is the cross was not way up there. He was down just maybe like if I'm on this first step. And he was down where people could come by and they slapped him and they pulled his beard. And one of the Pharisees came along and in a ridiculing way said to Jesus, come down off the cross if you are who you say you are. If you say, if you really are the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, come down off of that cross. And one of them said, ha, he's not going to do it. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And that Pharisee had no idea how true what he just said was. He said it in a ridiculing way, but he said absolutely the theological truth. He saved others, himself he cannot save. You can't do both. You can't pay the debt without a payment. And so that payment was himself. So you're looking at a house on fire and there are people in there who you love and now you have a decision to make. And I think that some of us can actually envision that we would do that. That we would do that. That there are people who mean that much to us, that we love that much, that we would run into the house knowing that I can save them, but I can't save myself. Something like the shoes of God the Son. The title page that wasn't up there long, but it showed Jesus in the garden and then the cross behind. And Jesus in the garden and the cross behind. In both of those places, he's talking to God the Father. Now, God the Father. And Mother's Day, put a parent, put yourself in God the Father's shoes. Moms, dads. This changes everything, doesn't it? The view of God the Father. As Jesus is praying in the garden and he's asking the Father, Father, is there any way that I can not drink this cup? Is there any way that I can not have to do this? Will you save me from this? Now, God the Father could have done that. Jesus could have done that. Remember that time when Jesus said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels to save me? But he didn't do it. That was the shoes of God the Son. But now, the shoes of God the Father, the parent watching the Son go through the agony in the garden the night before he was crucified, and then the parent, God the Father, watching as the Son is crucified, and the Son cries out to him, my God, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? So this changes it for me. I think for a lot of moms, a lot of dads, parents, it's one thing to run into a house on fire or whatever and save somebody at your own risk, your own life. It's another thing to give your child for that, to give your child for someone else. That's getting, and I'm not you, you're not me, I don't know what you think, but I think for a lot of moms, dads, that's getting into a realm of sacrifice that I'm not sure I'm ready for. I have a hard time putting myself in the shoes of God the Father. Of course I do. Where you have God the Father who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son for the world, for the people in it. That if they believe in him, they don't have to perish. He'll save them. But God the Father's got to watch that. A friend of mine who's passed away, he said it this way. He said, God the Father watched the public execution of his Son and could have stopped it, but didn't. That's the truth. God the Father watched the public execution, the beating, the thorns, the nails, the cross, the slapping, pulling the beard, the jeers, the ridicule. God the Father watched the public execution of his son and didn't stop it. Can you put yourself, just for a little bit, try to, in those shoes, where you would be willing to sacrifice the person, the loved one that you love the most? Now, not everybody's a mom, not everybody's a dad. But just let's broaden this out, God the Father's shoes, to other relationship roles that we have. If you're a husband or if you're a wife, and imagine sacrificing that spouse for someone else. You're not sacrificing you. You're sacrificing them. You're making the decision for them. It could be a child. We're talking about the parent, like how much they love the child. It could be the other way around. A child who loves their parents so much, but that sacrifice. And then Jesus says that there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. It could be that you have a friend that you love that much. It doesn't have to be parent-child, but that is the scenario that the Scripture uses to describe this. It's an awesome thing that Jesus did and an awesome thing that the Father did when they decided before you were ever born that Jesus would do this for you, and the Father allowed it and didn't stop it, even though he could. And then the world, that's us, the people. God loves you that much. See, you can't put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You can imagine a little bit. You can't put yourself in the Father's shoes. I can try to imagine that, but I really can't. But I am wearing my shoes, and I'm the one, and you are the one that Jesus and the Father talked about and looked at and knew that you would be here. And you are the one that Jesus gave his life for. You're wearing those, the world, the people shoes, okay? That's how much God loves you. You're the recipient. You're the person in the burning building that Jesus went in for. You're the person in the burning building that the Father, in a sense, turned his head and allowed his son to run into the burning house to get you. And he couldn't save himself. It's you. That's how much God loves you. See, we hear that all the time, and you come to church expecting to hear that. But I think I don't know if we forget it. I don't know what. We hear it sometimes, and maybe we hear it so much that it doesn't really get down deep in us. I'm going to go to the next verse. It's amazing how much the two verses are alike. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. See, there's still the three roles, right? There's God the Father, God the Son, and us. And God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you're going to have bad days. And you're going to have good days. And then you know what comes next? Bad days. And then you know what? You're going to have some good days. And you're going to have some bad weeks. Or all week long is bad. And then you're going to have some good weeks. And right now, and I know how this is, every crowd, when people come to church, about half of you are in a really good place, and half of you are just maybe not. So you're going to have some bad days, bad weeks. For Dee Dee and I, 1990 and 2012 were terrible years all year long. I mean, I'm not this kind of guy. I'm not this way. I when New Year's Day comes, you know, it's not that big a deal to me. But and when the last day of 2012 finally went by and the first day of 2013 started, I thought, thank God, it can't get any worse than this. It was terrible all year long. You're going to have those. And then 2013 really was much better. There's going to be the bad and there's going to be the good. Here's what we do. Sometimes, and I think our culture kind of plants this in us, that during those bad days and weeks and years, we question the love of God. God, are you paying attention? God, do you still love me? God, why are you letting this happen to me? Now, on the good days, months and years, see, we don't question that. It's good. Oh, God, you really love me. Now I know it because everything's going so good. But back to the bad, because it's going to come back around again. When the bad, the difficult, the troublesome comes along, then we begin to question, God, where are you? God, why are you allowing this? God, are you paying attention? God, do you really love me? What's Romans 5:8 say? But God demonstrates, he shows his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, this is countercultural. A good day, a bad day, really has nothing to do with the love of God for you. Okay? A good day and a bad day, really has nothing to do with the love of God for you. Jesus said, it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. Hey, Christians, listen, everybody has good days. Everybody has bad days. It's nothing to do with the love of God for you. What proves, shows, demonstrates the love of God for you? That Jesus died for you and paid for your sin. That's it. That Jesus died for you and paid for your sin. Nothing to do with what's going on and if I had a flat tire or, you know, all of that stuff. And I realize some of the stuff we go through is a lot worse than a flat tire. I get that. But it has nothing to do with good and bad. It has to do with Jesus died for you. Now I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to end. Ricky Wright, I've been wanting to tell this story for 2 years. It's the first time it's going to fit. Ricky Wright and I went to an estate sale about 2 years ago. Okay, Ricky, are you thinking? And I told him I was going to tell this story, and I'm wondering if he's going to remember it. I don't think he will. So I went to an estate sale. Ricky was there with a friend, a mutual friend. Okay, so we're talking, you know, how redneck men do, and we're talking, and our mutual friend, I'm not going to say his name because he doesn't go to church here, and I didn't ask permission to, and whatever. So anyway, Ricky and I have a mutual friend. I think I'd been sick, and I'd been sick for a little while, and I'd lost a little weight. So, but this was about 2 years ago, and so 2 years ago, you remember, if you're sick, you don't tell anybody, you know. And I wasn't that kind of sick. It wasn't that. I'd been sick, I think, and I lost some weight. Give me a minute. Okay, I think you heard me drink the water, and then I turned myself off. Talk about technical difficulties. You guys in the band, will you listen to the songs you sung? I have a reason to praise. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. All right. Well, here we go. It's going to get better. So, walk up to my friends, and this mutual friend of Ricky's looks at me and says, "Hey, how do you stay so thin?" Well, you know, it's 2 years ago. I didn't want to say I've been sick because everybody moves away. Oh boy. So I said, well, I'm worrying my weight off, which is not untrue. I have a way of doing that. I don't recommend it. It's a great weight loss program, but I don't recommend it. But I said, I've been worrying my weight off. Have you ever been in discussion with someone, it's not theological, you're not even talking about God, and they say something, and it's like the Holy Spirit uses that to speak to you. And they didn't even mean it like that. But that's what happened. He said something, and it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. So I said, I've been worrying my weight off. He said, Pastor, what have you got to worry about? You're on your way, you're going to heaven. Nothing else matters. What have you got to worry about? You're on your way to heaven. You're going to heaven. Nothing else matters. That's going to be the last phrase. Everybody, Christians especially, look at that. Nothing else matters. Right? Now, you know that's true. You're going to heaven. In comparison, nothing else matters. Now, just let it sit there a little bit. You know that's true. But you've forgotten it's true. And you've let, and I've let, and I was doing it that day. When he said that to me, he had no idea. He had no idea what he was saying. But I was letting the pressure, the press, the stress of life get to me. And I was worried about this and worried about that. And how can I fix this? And how can I fix that? And how can I change this? And how can I change that? And he was exactly right without even knowing it. I'm going to heaven. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Jesus demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he died on a cross to save you. Nothing else matters. Now, there's other stuff that's important. I get that. You get that. We all get that. In comparison, though, it doesn't matter. Because all of us, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, how old you are, all of us have just a very short time. And if you remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And after this temporary short life begins an eternal life with Christ where nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. But you and I let the press and the stress and the problems and the bad days and the bad weeks and the bad years, and we let that get to us. And we forget, you know what? I'm just going to let Jesus take care of that. Nothing else matters. Daniel, I think we're going to go back to plan A and just let you play the guitar. That's what we're going to do for our invitation this morning. We're going to have a prayer time. We're just going to have the guitar play. We're going to gather up here in a minute and pray, whoever wants to. Now, Matt, go ahead and put Nothing Else Matters back on, if you would. And let me say this. If you, let's go back to the statement. I don't know why you're worrying. You're going to heaven. Nothing else matters. Now, are you going to heaven? Are you? I am. I am. Are you? It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how bad you are. It has to do with how great Jesus is. It has nothing really to do in that sense with you. You're good, you're bad. It has all to do with who Jesus is. Do you believe in him? Have you received him? If you don't know you're going to heaven, the statement is still true, right? Nothing else matters. What difference does anything make? If I have no hope, no future after this life, if I've got nothing to look forward to, nothing else matters. So either way, that statement ends up being true. If you don't know you're going to heaven because you don't know Jesus, because you've never received Him as your Savior, we're going to have a prayer time, and I want you to come up, and I want you to ask Jesus to come into your life, and you're going to receive the payment that He made for you. For Christians, you know you're going to heaven. Nothing else matters. What I'm going to ask you to do is come to the front this morning while we pray and take that worry, take that thing, take that situation, take that problem, take that burden, take that person that you're worried about, that you're just, it just got you. It's just got a hold of you. Come this morning and lay that symbolically on an altar. Say, God, this situation, this thing, this person has really got me down. And I'm struggling with it. And I know that it does not compare to the salvation that you bought for me. And so I'm coming this morning to lay it, that, they on an altar. Say, Jesus, I'm giving it to you. And I want to go back to being and feeling and thinking the way I should have been all along. I'm going to heaven. Nothing else matters. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're not a Christian and you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to come. If you are a Christian, but you have something or someone that you need to come and lay at an altar and say, Jesus, here this is. I'm struggling with it, and I can't take it. I can't bear it. I can't handle it, but I know that you can. We're just going to have the guitar play. If you need to come to an altar and pour your heart out to Jesus, we invite you to come.